వాసుదేవాయ. ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ. ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ. So we're continuing our reading from the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is chapter 2, entitled Ajamil Delivered by the Vishnu Dutas. Text 16. Gurunam cha laghunam cha guruni cha laghuni cha prayashitani papanam kyatoktani maharshibhi gurunam cha laghunam cha గురుని చ లఘుని చ ప్రాయశ్చిత్తాని పాపానాం యథోక్తాని మహర్షిభిః గురునాం చ లఘునాం చ గురుని చ లఘుని చ ప్రాయశ్చిత్తాని పాపానాం యథోక్తాని మహర్షిభిః గురునాం చ లఘునాం చ గురుని చ లఘుని చ ప్రాయశ్చిత్తాని పాపానాం యథోక్తాని మహర్షిభిః. Please chant. ప్రయశ్చిత్తాని పాపానాం యథోక్తాని మహర్షిభిః. గురునాం చ లఘునాం చ గురుని చ లఘుని చ ప్రాయశ్చిత్తాని పాపానాం యథోక్తాని మహర్షిభిః. గురునాం చ లఘునాం చ గురుని చ లఘుని చ ప్రాయశ్చిత్తాని పాపానాం జ్ఞాతోక్తాని మహర్షిభిః. గురునాం చ లఘునాం చ గురుని చ లఘుని చ ప్రాయశ్చిత్తాని పాపానాం జ్ఞాతోక్తాని మహర్షిభిః. వైష్ణవీస్, గురునాం చ లఘునాం చ గురుని చ లఘుని చ ప్రాయశ్చిత్తాని పాపానాం యథోక్తాని మహర్షిభిః. గురునాం చ లఘునాం చ గురుని చ లఘుని చ ప్రాయశ్చిత్తాని పాపానాం యథోక్తాని మహర్షిభిః. గురునాం చ లఘునాం చ గురుని చ లఘుని చ ప్రాయశ్చిత్తాని పాపానాం యథోక్తాని మహర్షిభిః. సో సినోనిమ్స్, గురునాం heavy, cha, and laghunam, light, cha, also. Guruni, heavy. Cha, and. Laghuni, light. Cha, also. Prayashchittani, the processes of atonement. Papanam, of sinful activities. Yatva, knowing perfectly well. Uktani, have been prescribed. Maharishibhi, by great sages. Srila Prabhupada's translation for this verse. Authorities who are learned scholars and sages have carefully ascertained that one should atone for the heaviest sins by undergoing a heavy process of atonement, and one should atone for lighter sins by undergoing lighter atonement. Chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, however, vanquishes all the effects of sinful activities, regardless of whether heavy or light. Please repeat. Authorities who are learned scholars and sages have carefully ascertained that one should atone for the heaviest sins by undergoing a heavy process of atonement, and one should atone for lighter sins by undergoing lighter atonement. Chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, however, vanquishes all the effects of sinful activities, regardless of whether heavy or light. Srila Prabhupada's purport. In this regard, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes an incident that took place when Sambha was rescued from the punishment of the Kauravas. Sambha fell in love with the daughter of Duryodhana, and since according to Kshatriya custom, one is not offered a Kshatriya's daughter unless he displays his chivalrous valor, Sambha abducted her. Consequently, Sambha was arrested by the Kauravas. Later, when Lord Balaram came to rescue him, there was an argument about Sambha's release. Since the argument was not settled, Balaram showed his power in such a way that all of Hastinapur trembled and would have been vanquished as if by a great earthquake. Then the matter was settled and Sambha married Duryodhana's daughter. The purport is that one should take shelter of Krishna Balaram, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose protective power is so great that it cannot be equaled in the material world. However powerful the reactions of one's sins, they will immediately be vanquished if one chants the name of Hari, Krishna, Balaram, or Narayana. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachade Shtarne Om Agyana Timurandasya Agyanandana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jaina Tasmaya Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtang Shtapitang Jaina Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandehang Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavangscha Shri Rupam Sagajatam Sahagana Ragana Tanvitam Tang Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitangscha Hey Krishna, Karuna Sindhu, Dina Bandho Jagatpate, Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namosate, Tapta Kanchana Gorangi, Radhe Vrindavaneshri, Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Panamami Haripriye, Vancha Kalpataruvyasha Kripa Sindhu Vyavacha, Patitanang Pavanevyo Vaishnavebyo Namo Namaha, Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Dittananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gorbhaktavrinda, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So after reading the fifth canto, just prior to this one, we heard all about so many ways one can get sent to hell. It seems that there are no light offenses in this world. It seems like every single thing you do is heavy. It's only heavy, heavier, and oh my God, heavy. For instance, just to remind you, Shukadeva Goswami informed Maharaj Pariksit that if one disregards scriptural injunctions and acts whimsically or follows some rascal, then one will be sent to the hell known as Asipatravana. Asipatravana. That's the hell that you go to just for being whimsical. If one does not properly receive a guest or feed them properly, and then enjoys food on one's own, one gets sent to creamy Bojana, where unlimited insects enjoy nibbling at you constantly, 24/7. So, from Western mentality, this doesn't seem like such a heavy thing. You know, somebody comes to your house, especially uninvited, atiti, without, you know, prior notice, they just knock on your door, come. But according to Vedic culture, you're supposed to invite them in, at least give them a seat, at least give them some water, and speak some sweet words before inquiring why have you come here. The Western culture is they knock on your door and you open it and look at them hard and like, what do you want? You know, this is Western culture. But in Vedic culture, Vedic conception, you do that, you get sent to creamy Bojana. So it seems there's no light activities in this world. Just by walking down the street, you're stepping on so many ants, you're breathing, you're killing so many living entities. Everything we do seems going to produce some heavy reaction. What light are they talking about here? So, but still, we have this concept in Western jurisprudence of fairness. If somebody does something that's not so serious, we have, you know, misdemeanors, right? Like jaywalking across the street. These are considered misdemeanors. So you get a light punishment for that. And if you do something really heavy like stealing, robbing, then you get sent to jail. And if you murder, still in this age, many places you'll get killed. Although the sentimentalists, they don't want to have capital punishment. But still in many places, if you kill somebody, you get killed. So we have this conception of fairness, you know, tit for tat, eye for an eye, like that. But the whole point is that whatever one does in this world, if it's not authorized by higher authority, scriptural injunctions, guru, then you're going to get some sinful reaction for that. Even though you may not consider it sinful. Again, like Napapala receiving a guest, you may not consider that to be so sinful, but according to the scriptures, it's sinful and you will be punished for that. So one has to then have some process to counteract the inevitable sins that will be committed in one's life. So earlier on it was suggested atonement, and here again it's mentioned atonement. According to the sinful activity, one should perform some kind of atonement. But then, again, because we're almost constantly doing something sinful, one would have to be like 24/7 coming up with these different atonements. Okay, what did I do today? I said a mean word to that person, and I didn't receive this person properly, and I stepped on so many ants, and this and that, and by cooking I killed some. Practically the whole day, you'd have to spend, you know, engage in some kind of atonement. So the suggestion is here that rather than trying to figure out what kind of atonement one should perform for each and every activity, just chant. That's also mentioned earlier in the Bhagavatam. Etan nirbidamananam ichchatam akuto ubayam yoginam nirpanirnitam harinam anikirtanam. That this chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra especially is a doubtless and fearless way to success for everyone. Etan nirbidamananam ichchatam akuto ubayam. Whether you are full of desires to enjoy in this world, whether you are completely renounced or you're already perfect by practice of yoga, still, the chanting is the recommended process for everyone. This is a way of success for everyone. And the proof that it is attractive, even in the liberated state, is that all these great personalities like Shukadeva Goswami, Prahlad Maharaj, all these great personalities that we hear about, they continue to chant. It's not that they rise up to a point of liberation and then, you know, there go the beads, there goes the Bhagavatam, they don't care about these things anymore. No. When one comes to the perfectional stage, then one really dives in to the Srimad Bhagavatam. One really dives into the sweetness. In the beginning, one does not taste the sweetness of the chanting. It actually doesn't taste so nice. It becomes a kind of an austerity to chant. And so Rupa Goswami advises us that, yes, in the beginning, the tongue is coated with this jaundice of avidya, ignorance. And therefore, Satnama Krishna Charitari, Sitapta Vidya, Pitopatapta Rasanasina Rochikanu. That in the beginning, because our tongues are coated, our whole existence is coated with avidya, ignorance. We don't really know who we are. We are misidentifying ourselves with these material bodies. Recently, Google came out with another great invention. It's called the Google Body Browser. There is a beta version of it on the internet, and I was looking at it yesterday. So, just like you can Google anywhere and zoom in and see the house that you live in, you can see your car parked in the garage, because they go down each street and they take videos and photos of everything. So now when you go on Google Earth or Google Maps, you can see everything about your neighborhood. So similarly, they've come out with this Google Body Browser. Now you can see everything about the body, starting from the surface, and then as you move the scale, it goes down to the muscular level and then to the level of the organs and then to the veins and bones and like that. You can really see what this body is made of. And you can turn it around, and there's a search engine. You can type in whatever you're looking for, whatever organ you think is not functioning properly. You know, thyroid gland, and immediately zooms in on the thyroid gland and shows you where it's located and what it looks like. So it's kind of an eye-opener because, again, in the conditioned state, we're thinking that we are these bodies. And when you take a close look at what this body is made of, you go, oh, my God, that's not me. That's not me. I'm not these bones and all these organs. And no. We know we have an existence beyond that. Every night we have proof of that. We put this body down in what's called sleep, and we're actually off doing things. If you're not totally in the mode of ignorance, totally intoxicated, you tend to, that's why intelligent people have always been into this business of astral travel, and, you know, because if you're not totally wiped out by the mode of ignorance, you get some indication at night when you sleep that I'm different from this body. This body's in the bed sleeping, and I'm off doing things that I remember when I wake up. I remember seeing such and such. I remember going to such and such place. I remember doing such and such things. Where's the question of doing anything when the body's lying there? So immediately one who's a little conscious gets some idea that I'm different from this body. My existence is not totally dependent on this body. I have a separate existence above the physical plane. So it's eye-opening to kind of meditate on that. Think about that. Yes, our existence, our factual and actual existence, is above this physical plane at least. And we know that, and we hear from the Shastra, that yes, there's a subtle body comprised of mind, intelligence, and ego. And people who commit suicide or die in accidents, murders, like that, these people tend to exist just on the subtle platform in what we call ghostly form for some time before they're given another gross body. So these things are there. So here it's being again mentioned that if we take to this chanting of Hare Krishna, then we don't have to worry about atoning for this sin, that sin, this sin, that sin, because practically you'd never stop being involved in this process of atonement. Now, of course, we should not chant to counteract sins. Amno balad yasahi papa buddhi. This is the seventh offense in the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, and it is very serious not to do that. Not that Krishna will totally abandon us, but I heard a class once, I forget who was giving it, saying that because Krishna is a person, he reserves the right to stay distant, just like we do as individuals. Sometimes you get pretty close to somebody, and then they betray your trust in some way, or they do something that you don't like, and then gradually you just kind of back off. Because you're a person, you have feelings, and you have the right to do that. So Krishna's like that. If we try to use Krishna to counteract our sins, and we're trying to use God instead of making ourselves available to be used by Krishna in Krishna's service, then we try to use God. This is, again, is pretty rampant in Western approach to spirituality, that I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that, so I'm going to use God to satisfy those desires. Okay, God, here's my list, just like God is Santa Claus. Here's my list, this is what I want. And then I sit back and wait for God to provide. And if he doesn't, then I get angry. What kind of God are you anyway? Why should I worship you? Why should I bother going to church on Sunday if you're not going to provide me the new car, the new job, the new house, the new wife, whatever I want? What kind of God are you anyway? Prabhupada used to say that in India, this is very common, that they have some illness, and instead of going to the doctor and spending so many thousands of rupees, let me go to the sadhu and give him 10 rupees, and then he'll bless me and my illness will go away. It's a cheap way of getting well. Why bother going to a doctor, you know, when you could just go to the sadhu or go to the temple and pray, and the illness goes away, and then I don't have to spend thousands and thousands of rupees. So this is not God's position. God is not there for us to use to cure our illness or to give us what we need. We are meant to submit ourselves in God's service, and then being naturally merciful upon us. After all, we're all insignificant and powerless without Krishna. Prahlad Maharaj touched upon that. He said what is that verse again? Yeah, Balasaneha Sharanam Pitaro Nisingha. That Everybody needs shelter. And without your mercy, Lord Nisringadev, they will not achieve this shelter. And he gave the examples of the child, that the child cannot be protected by the parents. There are many parents in the room here, and sometimes the parent gets to the point of thinking, yeah, I'm really taking care of my kids very nicely. But Prahlad Maharaj points out, no. Without Lord Nisringadev's or God's mercy, even your best attempt to protect your children will not work. It's not enough. It's not enough. And the next example is a person who is ill. The doctor and the medicine are no guarantee that the sick person will get well. Otherwise, practically nobody would, you know, die from illness, because practically everybody gets some medical attention. But no, it's not a guarantee that you go to a good doctor. What to speak of rich people? They would never die, because they get the best medical attention, the best doctors, the best medicines, but they still die. So it's no guarantee just having the good doctor and good medicine that you're going to survive. And the third example used was of a swimmer in the ocean. You may be a very strong swimmer, and you may even have a good boat, but that's no guarantee. So many examples of there of these very big, powerful-looking boats that go under. Again, without the mercy of the Lord, there's no guarantee in any step, any shape or form, that one is going to survive. Therefore, we all have to take shelter of Lord Nisringadev, of Lord Krishna. The names mentioned here, Krishna, Balaram, Hari, Narayan, what to speak of Nisringadev. We have to take shelter. It's not just because we're in a very good situation temporarily that we think, well, I don't need, you know, I have enough money, I am strong enough, and no illness, etc. No. At any moment, there can be calamity. So, interestingly enough, Prabhupada uses here the example of Samba. Not that Samba was being sinful and then he took shelter of Krishna, but Prabhupada uses the example to show that one who does get the shelter of Krishna, or Balaram in this case, will be delivered. Now, we may remember, this is chapter 68 from Krishna book, that Samba had taken a liking to Duryodhana's daughter. We're going to have a little Krishna book quiz here. Everybody except Prahlad Maharaj, because I know he knows all the answers. So what was Duryodhana's daughter's name? Lakshmana, yes. So Samba came to her Swayambar. The higher classes of women, especially in the Kshatriya section, when they were to get married, they were allowed to have a Swayambar in which they would choose, select their own husband among the invitees, not just anybody. The parents would approve, okay, you can. This one can come, that one can come, and they would assemble. So she had no attraction for Samba, apparently, but he was attracted to her. So he came, uninvited, to the Swayambar. And just like his father, like son, like Krishna kidnapped Rukmini, he kidnapped Lakshmana. He just said, okay, I'm going to take her, and it's up to you guys to stop me. So he grabbed her, put her on his chariot, and he was taking off. And the crews were in an uproar. They were in an uproar. How dare him come here and do this? He was not even invited. She's not even attracted. How? We're going to stop him. So, but unfairly, because they knew he was very powerful, unfairly, six Maharatis decided to go after him. So three of the Maharatis were pretty well known, and three not so well known. So we're going to have another Krishna book quiz here. Who were the three well known Maharatis that went after him? Somebody besides Prahlada Swami. Anybody? Come on. See, this is where we are a little lacking in our dedication to Prabhupada's books. Prabhupada wrote all these books, and he wanted us to know them like law books. And Krishna book is full of so much detail. Not that I know it all. I just remember now because I've been refreshing this particular chapter. But every moment that we have, every spare moment, we should be diving into Prabhupada's books. Krishna book, Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Bhagavad Gita, because there's so much wonderful detail there. And the more we get into that, the more we develop a taste for chanting. The more we hear the sweetness, the more we chant sweetly. So the first of the three well-known ones was Bhishma, obviously. Bhishma was there. And the second one, Karna. And the third of the well-known Maharatis, Duryodhana, was his daughter. So those are the three well-known Maharatis. And the lesser-known ones, you may not... No, because they were not really, they were counted as Maharatis, but there was one named Shala, there was Bhuri Shava, and Yagya, what was his name? Yagya something, I don't remember now. Anyways, three lesser known Maharatis. The six of them went after Samba, Yogyaketu, that was his name, Yogyaketu. So the six of them, which is not fair, if you have one warrior, then one of them should have gone after him to fight with him. That would have been, you know, fair according to the rules of Kshatriya interaction. But no, the six of them went after him. And so the battle ensued, and Shambhala was very powerful. So the first thing he did was he killed all the charioteers. Now, I always wonder about this. Who would want to be a charioteer during this time period? Because it seems like whenever there's a battle, the first person to die is a charioteer. Right? So sure enough, he killed all six charioteers. Then with the next arrows, he killed all the horses. Poor horses. They always die. So four horses on each chariot, he killed all four of them on each chariot. And then they did the same to him. They killed his charioteer. They killed his horses. And just imagine how expert marksmen they were, because Lakshmana was on the chariot. So they had to do all this without harming her. So how expert they were in shooting arrows. So they killed his horses, they killed his charioteer, and then they cut his bowstring so he couldn't fight anymore. They arrested him and took him back to Hastinapur. So Narada Muni is like the original tattletale. He sees everything and he runs and tells. So he ran to Dwarka and told the Yadus what happened. And they were all upset. They were all very upset. But Balaram said, okay, well, maybe, I know it's the age of Kali and everybody wants to fight at a drop of a pin, but let me see if we can settle this peacefully. So Lord Balaram went along with some brahmanas and some of the elders, and he camped just outside the city. And then all of the leaders of the Kuru dynasty, they went out to greet Lord Balaram, paid their respects, and they brought different articles like that. And then Lord Balaram said in no uncertain terms that I'm here because you've illegally arrested Shamba and you should release him immediately along with his wife Lakshmana, and then we'll go back and everything will be settled up and fine. And they became incensed. Well, who do these Yadus think they are? We are the rulers of the world, and by our mercy we've given them some little portion to rule over, and they're like the shoes and they want to take the place of the helmet. And in, right in front of Balaram they're saying all these insults. So Lord Balaram became gradually more and more angry. Now, you don't want to mess with Balaram. Lord Balaram, we know, is the source of everything. First expansion of Krishna is Balaram, and then from him everything else is expanded. And his expansion is Sheshanag, we heard from the fifth canto, he's holding up all the universes and all the planets within the universes. Everything is resting on his hoods, and he doesn't even know they're there. He doesn't even know they're there. He's so powerful. Imagine, most of us, you carry, you know, you go to Trader Joe's and you bring home a few 10, 15 pound bags, and after a couple of blocks, your arms feel like they want to fall off. But Lord Balaram is not like that. He can carry an entire universe on one of his hoods in his expansion of Sheshanaga, and he doesn't even know it's there. No exaggeration. So Lord Balaram became very upset. And he called for one of his weapons, his favorite weapon. Which weapon is that? Plow, yes. Now, don't forget that all of the Lord's weapons are actually persons. Who would like to be Lord Balaram's plow? What an exalted position. Who would like to be Sudarshan Chakra? They're all personal, and they're eager to serve the Lord. So who would like to serve the Lord in that capacity of killing the Lord's opponents? We're very belligerent. We love to fight. But do we have such fighting spirit that we'd like to cut off Shishupal's head? Like the Sudarshan Chakra was sent to do? Krishna just, Sudarshan, and Shishupal's head was gone? Or chase Durvasa Muni all over the universe, all the way to Vaikuntha? So these weapons of the Lord, they're persons, and they take their service very seriously. Very seriously, when Lord Balaram wants to kill and he calls for his plow, that plow is ready. He's going to kill anybody that Lord Balaram wants to be killed. So Lord Balaram called for his plow, but this time he didn't kill anyone. What he did was, he hooked it in the earth of the city of Hastinapur and he started dragging the entire city towards the Ganges. And then the Kurus woke up and said, oh, now we realize who we're messing with. And he immediately ran and took shelter and beg forgiveness, and Lord Balaram is so kind-hearted. As soon as you beg forgiveness, you know, he stops. He didn't maintain his anger. Okay, sure. Now just give me Samba and let's have a wedding. They had a big wedding party and everything was settled up like that. So The point that's being made in today's purport and properly stressing in today's verse and properly stresses in his purport is that just take shelter of Krishna under all circumstances. Take shelter of the holy name of Krishna and you'll be protected from sinful reactions. Maybe not. Again, we don't try to use Krishna for our purposes that, you know, this person is giving me a hard look. You know, take his eyes out. This person just called me a bad name. Cut her tongue out. No, not like that. But we should always take shelter to be relieved of our inevitable sin that we commit and for going back to home, back to Godhead. Now, a couple of our members are leaving soon. I just wanted to mention. We have Bhakti Atender and Bhakti Kinjal. They're both leaving us. They got jobs in Denver, Colorado, and in Oklahoma. Yeah, in Oklahoma. And so they're both going to be on their own for some time. So I'm recommending again that you take this seriously, that whenever there's any danger, or even if you don't think there's any danger, take shelter of the holy name and you'll be protected. That's the whole point. Naturally, as was mentioned earlier, I think in the previous verse or verses, that when there's some danger, naturally, we take shelter. We cry out. The problem is when we think there is no danger. And then we start to relax. We take it easy. We chant and we just want to get through the round so we can do what we want to do and be relaxed and whatever. But there is no relaxation in the material world. We should know that by now. This is padam padam. That would be padam natesham. There's danger at every step. At any moment, the whole house of cards can come crashing down. And nobody wakes up thinking I'm going to die today, or at least very few people. They get in the car, they go to work, whatever, and many of them don't come home. So at any moment, there can be danger, and we should at every moment, therefore, take shelter of the holy names of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay, any questions, comments? Yes, Rabindranath Prabhu.
Simply by chanting the holy name, everything becomes rectified. So if one doesn't have to perform any austerities, if one performs sinful activities like that, to counteract it. But sometimes we see that, like I heard, like devotees broke a codicil, and then I heard Prabhupada told them to fast the next day. And I hear different things like that. So what about things like that? How do you understand that?
Yeah, it doesn't mean that we should become neglectful of the rules and regulations and principles. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that, okay, the holy name of Krishna is powerful, therefore I can go out and do anything I want and just chant Krishna. No, again, that's a sin. Naam nobala jasahi papa budhi. We should very strictly and rigidly follow all the recommendations of the scriptures and the spiritual master. But the point is, this is not a process where one becomes excommunicated. Like in some religious processes, you do something, you are excommunicated. You are toast. Forget it. That's like you're going to hell forever, you're going to burn. No. On this path, we know that no matter what you do, just like we chant every morning, Yani Kani Chapapani Brahma Hachit Kani Cha, that even up to the point of killing a Brahmana, just by circumambulating Tulsi Devi, you'll be forgiven for that. So again, it doesn't mean we run out and kill a Brahmana and then come and circumambulate. You know, you don't take advantage in that way. But it's so powerful, these processes of worshipping Tulsi and chanting the holy names of Krishna. These are powerful processes that will relieve us of even the sin of doing things, even the sin of breaking a kadashi. But still, Prabhupada recommended that if you did break a kadashi, then observe the next day. In other words, get it in your head that you should observe a kadashi. Not that you break it with impunity. I've seen in this community, on a kadashi, some devotee, initiated devotee, Prabhupada disciple, goes up to the sandwich bar or whatever and order some grain. And I said to the person, you know, did you forget it's a kadashi today? And it's like, leave me alone. You know. So this is not good. This is not good. A kadashi is the mother of bhakti. By properly observing a kadashi, one's bhakti will improve and increase, which is what we want to do. We want to increase and improve our bhakti, our love for Krishna. So we should not neglect all of these ordinary, you know, seemingly ordinary things that we do, recommended practices, and then think, okay, well, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, will be okay. That's an offensive mentality. And because Krishna's a person, he may, you know, keep himself away from you. Again, he's not going to disown you and forgive, you know, send you to hell forever, but he may become a little distant. You may find it's not so easy to get Krishna's attention anymore because you're being neglectful. You're being neglectful. And if you practice bhakti in a neglectful mood, the results may take a long time to come. One is infested with the 10 offenses in the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. Despite his endeavor to chant for the holy names of many births, he will not get the love of Godhead. That's the point. You may remain a devotee and you may go on chanting, but you will not get the love of Godhead, which is the ultimate goal of the chanting. So if we want to achieve that ultimate goal of love of Godhead, we have to take all these practices seriously. Jai. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.